All right, good morning. Good to be together. Let me go ahead and dismiss, as we do, the youngest among us. Dismissed, released, free to go to children's church or junior church. For those of us in here, let me invite you again this morning to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I think probably the week before we jumped into Advent, I mentioned that I wasn't sure whether we were going to do the Gospel according to Isaiah or whether we would do Mary's song. Turns out I'm doing some of both. So we started off with the Gospel of according to Isaiah, and then last week and this week we'll be in Mary's song, and the next week I think we'll finish up with back in Isaiah. But for today, again, Luke 1. Picking it up in verse 46 and reading through to 55. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 724, the words will be on the screen behind me as well. And so hopefully we're all good. And so let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll pray, and then in good Christmas spirit, we'll come back and unwrap it. So Luke 1:46, it says, we read, And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that we have the gift of gathering together, that we have your invitation each week to gather together. And so as we've done this Sunday morning, Lord, as we gather to worship you and to praise you, we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be present with us. And as we dive into these words now, as we reflect on them, we do ask, Lord, that we might hear your voice speaking. Would you speak? Would you lead and guide and direct our hearts, our minds? Lead us into a deeper understanding that we might be more faithful in our living. We commit this hour into your care for your purpose and glory. Amen. So again, today now marks the third Sunday of Advent, Adventus, parousia, meaning the coming, the arrival. It's that idea of the presence, and so it speaks of the coming, the arrival of the presence of Jesus, not only 2,000 years ago, which is awesome, and not only in the future when he comes again, which is again awesome, but even now, right here and now, today, as I shared last week from the author Alfred Delp, Advent of the Heart, he writes, Advent is the time of promise. It is not yet the time of fulfillment. But round about the horizon, there shines the first mild light of the radiant fulfillment to come. It is all far off still and only just announced, but it is happening today. And in that sense, again, right, Advent is the very deep awareness that the very real presence of Jesus is here and now, right? One stone and possibly smooth is here and now. And with that, then, Advent becomes our invitation to enter into that reality, to follow, we could say, to follow Jesus more fully in the way of that reality, a reality, again, as we saw last week, that is expressed right here in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, in what is called the Song of Mary, Mary's Song, a.k.a. it's also known as the Magnificat. From Sister Elizabeth Johnson, she writes, the Magnificat is a revolutionary song of salvation whose political, economic, and social dimensions cannot be blunted. People in need in every society hear a blessing in this canticle. From the battered woman, the single parent without resources, to those without food on the table or without even a table, the homeless family, the young abandoned to their own devices, the old who are discarded. She writes, all are encompassed, right? We could say embraced. All are embraced in the hope Mary proclaims. What is, again, as I mentioned last week, a hope proclaimed not in the singing of Christmas carols around the warmth of a fire. It's not in the neatly wrapped presents underneath our trees. It's not even, surprise, it's not even in the hot chocolate and the Hallmark, right? But it's a hope proclaimed, as Mary tells us, it's a hope proclaimed to the one in need. And as again, as we saw last week, right, inviting us to be mindful of and to lift up, right, the tapenos, right, the lowly. We can think of the one of no account, the unimportant, the entirely insignificant, the not valued. And then today continues, Mary continues, verse 54, she says, we read, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Now, with this, there has been and is, and probably always will be, a fair amount of scholarly debate. Of course, there's scholarly debate about everything in the Bible. But here in particular, a debate, discussion, we could say, around what Mary exactly is getting at when she says these words, God helping his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, right, Abraham and his descendants, this ancient promise. What is it that Mary is really getting at? Keeping in mind here that there were all sorts of different beliefs, related to the coming of the Messiah. And for a large number, the coming Messiah would come in the form of a Joshua-like military figure, military power. And we know that in part because there were three post-crucifixion of Jesus revolts. There were three of these rebellions, all three being led by supposed messiahs, all three sort of self-proclaimed messiahs, leading to, in the words of the scholar Craig Keener, leading to messianic disillusionment. From the rabbi Rachel Adler, Jewish theologian and rabbi, she speaking here of the third of those revolts, Bar Kokhba, due to nothing other than military success, was seen as having truly messianic possibility. He really is proof to what was the Jewish conception of a Messiah. Now with that then, point being, there was this sort of ethnocentric narcissism, this kind of ethnocentric narcissism that came by way of power and force and might, leading to the exclusion of the outsider, to the exclusion of the one who is, we could say, other than. And yet juxtaposed against that, right, Jesus steps into the very words of Mary here, right, into the very words of God helping and remembering to be merciful, Abraham, his descendants, the ancient promise. Jesus steps into that very narrative recorded for us in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7, picking it up in verse 24. If you're in your pew Bible and want to flip back a few pages, it's 7:13. And it says there, we read, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Noting the context here, Jesus has been in and around and all over the region of Galilee, which is considered to be a predominantly Jewish area. He has now left there. He's moving away from the sea. He has left there. He is heading into and has come to Tyre, what is largely a Gentile population. Keeping in mind, Tyre and Israel have had a long history, and it is not a peaceful one. All the way back to the 9th century, in the days of Elijah, in the 2nd century, there were battles between the Israelites and those of Tyre. population of Tyre. And with that, we read passages like this one, Zechariah 9 and 3. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. Ezekiel 26 and 17. You, speaking of Tyre here, you were a power on the seas, you and your citizens, you put your terror on all who lived there. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, the people of Tyre, he writes, were notoriously our bitterest enemies. So here is Jesus. He's now come to this particular region. He entered a house, it says. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence. We could say his advent, right? His presence, advent meaning his presence. Yet he could not keep his advent, his presence, secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, three things I just want to kind of draw out of this fairly quickly. First off, notice that it says she is a woman, a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician, and she has a daughter who is an unclean spirit. Shorthand, this means she has none of the credentials. She has none of the credentials, not culturally, not socially, not religiously, not morally. And because of that, approaching a devout Jew, let alone a rabbi, would have been unthinkable. But with that, then, it said she came and fell at his feet, which is interesting in that it is the exact same language Mark uses in chapter 5, referring to a man by the name of Jairus, meaning he is connecting, or we could say he is drawing a contrast, noting that Jairus is a man who has absolutely all the credentials, right? And so it presses home even more that this woman is the outsider. This woman is the other than, different from. And with that then, she is the excluded. She is the pushed aside. She is the outcast. She is the doesn't belong. And third then, we read, she begged Jesus to drive the demons out, to which Jesus then responds, first, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Which on the surface, at best, it seems to be rude, right? At worst, it's denigrating. I mean, in many respects, what we have here is some kind of an offensive slur, noting that Jews often did refer to Gentiles as dogs. It was a terrible sort of insult. They saw the Gentiles as being unclean. And keeping in mind also that in the ancient world of the first century, dogs were not the cute cuddly that we maybe think of as our household pets today, at least not kuon. Kuon, the word for dog, it would be a scavenger, it would be a mutt, it would be a street dog, a street mutt, wild, considered unclean. Even in rabbinic tradition, we find this in the ancient letters, dog was a term of reproach. The peoples of the world, we read, are like dogs. Point being, it was a common kind of expression from Edwards. He says, the metaphor was common and varied in rabbinic speech, a fit description in the minds of Jews for Gentiles who were regarded as ignorant, godless, and pagan idolaters. Which is exactly why I think Jesus grabs hold of this, but it's with a bit of a twist here, because Jesus doesn't use kuon to speak of dog. He uses the diminutive form, which is gunarion. Gunarion would speak of a little dog. It would speak of a small domestic pet, and maybe something more akin to what we would think of as a puppy. And in doing that, then, Jesus takes what was this kind of common expression, this common metaphor, and he turns it into an invitation, right? Not denigrating her, he's not alienating her, but in referring to her as gunarion, He invites her, in essence, and welcomes her as part of the family, right? Included. welcome, part of, accepted, loved. And then her response, Lord, she replied, even the dogs, and she uses the same language that Jesus uses, gnorion, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Again from Edwards, he says the basic issue in the repartee between Jesus and the woman is not whether Gentiles have a claim on God's mercies, but the relation of that claim to the Jewish claim. Jesus does not deny the woman's request. First, let the children eat all they want, simply establishes a priority of mission. It does not exclude other hungry mouths. Indeed, the analogy of the children and dogs suggests a relationship to Jesus himself. For who might be the father who feeds the children and their dogs, if not Jesus? Verse 29, then he, Jesus, told her, the woman, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. We could say her hunger has been filled with his mercy. Right from the Song of Mary, right? He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors, where even the crumbs from the table are more than enough. From author Donald McCullough, he puts it this way, writing, God does not respect the boundaries we create and carefully protect. Drawing lines in the theological sand may serve our purpose, separating good guys from bad guys, and can be helpful because it is hard to know that you're on the inside unless you know who is on the outside. And it's one of those accusations that the religious leaders would throw at Jesus, right? I mean, that he would connect with those that were unclean. But God has a studied disregard for anxieties of this sort. His redemptive revolution keeps spilling over into alien territory. And so, yes, here is Jesus crossing all those boundaries. Here is Jesus erasing the lines in the theological sand. Here is Jesus disregarding all of our isms. Redemptive revolution, right, spilling over. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors, where, again, even the crumbs under the table are more than enough. And this is our Advent reality. And this is our Advent invitation, even especially to the outsider, the other than, the different from, even especially to the excluded and the pushed aside, even especially to the outcast, right? Even especially to the doesn't belong. And then again, it's not in the Christmas carols, it's not in the neatly wrapped presents, it's not in the, sorry to say, it's not in the hot chocolate, and it's not in the Hallmark. But again, to echo the Song of Mary, it is God helping. That is our Advent reality, and that is our Advent invitation, God helping. And then so with that, then to ask ourselves, as we head into another week, to consider, who is God calling me to help this Christmas season? Who is God calling me to help this Christmas season? Noting that word helped here, it means to come to the aid of, to assist in supplying what is needed. And with that, interesting, it's an illustration of taking someone by the hand. It's taking someone, it's kind of personal, right? Maybe even intimate. Right? This help, there's a connection. Right? So who is God calling me to help this Christmas season? We could ask, who needs me to come to their aid this Advent? Who can I assist by supplying what is needed? And then with that, to whom might I reach out with a helping hand? And then with that, we read, remembering to be merciful. And with that, what is it? A showing a kindness to the one in need. Showing a kindness to the one in need. It's this idea of compassion flowing into generosity. And so with that, we can ask, who is the outsider that needs me to show kindness? Who is the one different from me that needs my generosity? And with that, maybe what would it look like to gather with the one who is the other? All right, offer a helping hand to gather with the one who is the other. How is God calling me to include the one who doesn't belong? This is our Advent reality, and this is our Advent invitation. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.